Matthew chapter 2. If I forget, at the end of this message, the children who are not in Young Worshipers are to be dismissed so they can go get ready for the Christmas pageant. The gift of God, Christmas according to Matthew. This is the third message now, and we're in Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the wise men, as they're commonly known, more accurately, the magi from the east. Let's give attention to God's Word. If you're using the Bible that is under your chair, you can find this passage on page 808. Matthew starts the New Testament. He's the first of the four Gospels. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray together. Father, we know that human wisdom and knowledge, nor speaking ability, can truly help us understand or be changed by your word. But your word itself is breathed out by your Spirit, and it's living and active. And it pierces into our heart and mind, and it pierces into the heart of things, into the way things truly are. And we pray that we would be attentive to your word now, that you'd prepare our hearts to receive your word, that like a seed it would be planted and take root, that it would grow and bear fruit in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus. Father, may we seek him today. May we seek him this Christmas season. May we seek him all year round and worship him with the best that we have to offer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Every time I come to it, there's something new. There's something dramatic about it. And if you're to really put yourself into the situation of the people in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem, at the time that these events occurred, it really comes alive. That out of seemingly nowhere, these exotic foreigners, wealthy and powerful, show up and they're asking around about where this new king is who has been born. And they've traveled all this way just to pay homage to him. I mean, what more dramatic story can you think of? How shocking, how stirring, right? And yet, it's one of these passages that honestly, as much as I have studied it over the years, I have to tell you, it's one of the passages that I think I'm still just beginning to scratch the surface on. It's just such a key event that Matthew believed that it needed to be shared, and that like a trailer dropping for a new movie, right? You know, when the new Star Wars trailer comes out, there's a buzz and everybody's excited. Oh, what's it going to be like? You know, and it gives you just a little taste to see what the movie, the full feature, is going to be like. And the visit of the three wise men serves like that, like a little trailer, a preview of the coming ministry and glory of Jesus, the newborn king. As we're given a little glimpse of these foreigners, pagans, these wise men, these magi from the east, coming and bringing gifts fit for a king and bowing and prostrating themselves before him and acknowledging that this child shall be great, like the prophecies say, that the nations will be drawn to him, magnetized, and they'll stream to him, and they'll bring the best they have to give this oh-so-worthy King of Kings. So Matthew presents Jesus to us through this little preview of his coming kingly glory, of his kingdom that one day will be and is today, his kingdom that is and is coming for those who know Jesus. There's three things we ought to look at as we consider this passage, and one is the journey, the second is their question, and then the third is their worship. The story of the three wise men coming to the baby Jesus, the child Jesus by now, is something that we can learn from. That we learn not so much about the wise men, but that we learn about Jesus and what it means to seek him. And ultimately in finding him, him as our destination, him as the object we seek, the quest, that we would arrive at his feet where we worship him in a way that is worthy of his love for us. You see, Jesus is the gift of God to the world. And all other gifts pale in comparison, and all ought to be laid at his feet, including our very lives and our heart. He deserves them. And in him, we will find our greatest good. Which brings me to the first point, which is the journey of the wise men, where we find that the wise men sought after Jesus at great cost to themselves and with great diligence. They didn't stop until they had arrived. They didn't turn aside until they found what they were looking for. They were persistent. And what they did took great faith. If you really think about this situation, it really becomes obvious just how amazing it is what they did. How really shocking and startling and unexpected that these wise men, that these noble men would travel so far at such great cost to themselves, so intently looking for this newborn king. We're told that they went on their journey because they saw his star, it says. That they saw his star. Well, who does that refer to? Well, of course, we all know that refers to Jesus. It refers to the star of Jesus, the star of the newborn king. And it says when it rose in the east, they noticed, they knew that this star was new, this was different, and this belonged to the one. Let's go find him. Let me tell you just briefly about the three wise men. I mentioned they're really magi, is what they are called. They were wise. They counseled kings. They were sages and counselors within the kingly court. They were really kind of scientists, though, in the ancient world. That's how they would have been viewed. And what they practiced was a form of pseudoscience, and it was a mixture of astronomy and astrology and studying ancient texts. Everybody knew that the best astronomers in the world were located in Babylon, in Persia, and in Egypt. And so these men who were honing their craft, who were practicing this science that they believe so much in, it's through that that God reveals to them the birth of his son, the one who would be the king of the nations, who would bless the nations, who would rule all kings and nations, and the one to whom all worship is due. It says they saw his star. A lot of people have tried to explain exactly what kind of star it was. Was it a comet? Was it a shooting star? Was it a planet that passed through at a certain time? We don't really know. And if Matthew thought that that was essential for us to understand the point of this passage, he would have explained more. I really believe that's not the point of the passage. It might be worth looking into, it might be interesting, but it's not going to hold some hidden secret that will unlock the mysteries of Christmas for us. Matthew's given us everything we need to know in this passage to get at the heart and meaning of Christmas and the coming of Jesus. And we need to be careful not to try to find natural explanations for things that occur in the scriptures, especially when they're described as being unique. I believe that whatever this is, most likely it was a supernatural occurrence. We need to be careful with explaining things away with a natural scientific explanation. Some things in the Bible can be explained that like that, and not all can. Good example is the blood moons, right? You know, the blood moons were supposedly this omen or sign that the world was supposed to have come to an end back in September. Or because Jewish feasts coincide with when certain blood moons occurred, but all of the Jewish feasts are scheduled according to the moons. So, of course, there's going to be correspondence, right? And the predictions of blood in the sky and in the heavens are supernatural occurrences, not natural phenomenon. So most likely what the Magi saw was some kind of supernatural occurrence of a star or a light that was a one-time offing that was meant to get their attention through what they normally pursued and sought knowledge in. They're going about their vocation, and they're looking for truth, searching for truth in the only way they knew how, and God meets them there, which is a message in itself. You see here that the good news of the birth of God's Son comes to outsiders and not insiders. It's the insiders, actually, who missed it, not the outsiders. And that no matter what path we are going down, God can meet us there, and His star, the star of Jesus, can lead us to the truth, the way that it led the wise men on their journey. And so these wise men, probably coming from Babylon, which is now modern-day Iraq, travel probably on a camel, some of them by foot, for weeks and weeks. There were no interstate highways back then. It was dangerous. You had to bring all your food and water. They went to great trouble to say, let's go follow His star. Let's seek Him. Now, how did they know about His star? I'm not going to go too far into this, but it's really interesting to think about how did these astronomers, these wise men in Babylon, know that a star would predict the birth of a great king all the way over in Israel? Well, it's the connection with Daniel and the exiles. The Jews were sent to Babylon, if you remember. Because of their sin, God causes their country to be ransacked and defeated, and the people carried off to a foreign place where they serve the Babylonians. Daniel is there and interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams about this stone that would come and destroy a statue representing all the kings of the world, and this small little stone would grow into a great kingdom that would fill the whole world. And so there were prophecies that Daniel brought about a king and a kingdom that would rule all of the world, and it would be God's king and God's kingdom. He probably also was familiar, or these magi, excuse me, were probably familiar with the passage in Numbers that we read, where Balaam is hired by one of the pagan kings that wanted to try to get rid of Israel, and he paid this man named Balaam to go curse the Israelites, and he says, look, I'll do this, but you got to understand, whatever God tells me, I got to say. And I can't bless whatever God has cursed, and I can't curse whatever God has blessed. And as he looks out over the nation of Israel there in the wilderness, ready to enter the promised land, having just left Egypt, it says that Balaam says, I see him. Not them. He says, I see him, and I see a star coming out of Jacob, and a ruler will come. And so these wise men searching the Old Testament scriptures and searching the heavens and stars, through their pursuit of truth, as flawed as it was, but as genuine and earnest as it was, God gets their attention, and God leads them on a journey that leads ultimately to the feet of Jesus. So whatever our path is, our pursuit ought to be of truth, and our journey is never over until we arrive at Jesus. Almost everyone, there are certain polls that point this out, almost everyone, no matter what your age, will admit to feeling as if they're on some sort of journey, that they're going somewhere, that they're headed somewhere, that there's a destiny for them. But all those paths end in dead ends unless they lead to the feet of Jesus. That's what the wise men teach us. And they up and go out of faith. Imagine saying, hey guys, let's pack up and go. There's his star. Of course, we're going to go find this newborn king. The faith that they had, the obedience, the diligence of seeking and seeking and going towards Jesus till they find him is what I would pray for each of us. Not just at Christmas, but of course, year-round. And when they get to Jerusalem, they ask a very important question. They turn now from the heavens to the scriptures, showing us that the pursuit of truth is always going to come up short if it does not go through the path of God's word. God has revealed himself in nature and in history in a variety of ways that we can know that there is a God. We might try to suppress that truth, but it's there and it's inescapable. In fact, one of the greatest definitions of religion to me is the human response to the inescapable presence of God. This morning as I left home to drive down Masonboro Loop Road and go to pray and study and get ready for this morning, I passed by one of the Islamic centers. The lights were on at 6 a.m., and they were in there praying. There was only three or four cars. And I prayed for them that their path would lead through the Word of God to Jesus. Though they might be devout and sincere, all paths do not lead to God if they do not go through the Scriptures and then to Jesus, where all homage and worship is to be given. And so they arrive in Jerusalem, the star having brought them that far, but not being able to take them any further. And so they come where they would expect to find a king, right? They use logic now. They go, where can I find it? Well, a king would be in a palace. So let's go to the palace. And you can imagine the stir in Jerusalem as this caravan of wise men comes shuffling through the streets of Jerusalem into King Herod's court. And they come in with this bold, they drop this in the room on everybody. So where is this newborn king? It was said of Herod by one historian that you would rather be one of his pigs than one of his family members. That's how power hungry he was. That's how paranoid he was. And it was in the presence of this maniacal dictator who cared nothing for God's will or God's king, but only keeping power, only winning, that they walk in and say, where is this new king who is born? And so everybody's stirred and troubled because now they know, oh man, Herod's going to lose it. Somebody's dying because of this one. But then Herod gathers together his scribes, his theologians, his pastors, and he says to them, look, where is, now he doesn't say the king, he says, where is the Christ to be born? Where is God's anointed servant who will save us to be born? And so they search the Bible, and the scribes and the chief priests, they come back with the answer. Micah 5:2. It's all in there. It's prophesied down to the place where he's going to be born. And he quotes Micah 5:2 and says, in Bethlehem, David's city, that's where you'll find him. But notice that King Herod didn't ask that question so that he could go and worship. He pulls them aside and he says to them secretly, he says, look, you know, go search really diligently and find him, but then come back because I want to go worship him too. Right. Sure. But think of the audacity of that. Herod is essentially admitting, this baby is the Christ. He's the rightful king, and I want you to locate him for me. I'm not even going to go to the trouble. You left Babylon to seek him out. I won't leave Jerusalem and go 10 miles to meet him. But once I find out who he is, knowing he is the king God has appointed, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to put him down. I'm going to snuff him out. And I will be king. Think of that. One commentator has said, looking at the way that the scribes and King Herod and the priests knew so much and yet refused to go to the child Jesus, it shows that there is a very, very thin line between ignoring Jesus and crucifying him. Because it was later the scribes and the priests who were crying, "Crucify him," and conspiring to put Jesus to death. So the question that they asked is a question for Scripture, and it's a question that shows us that there is a far, far difference between knowing about Jesus and seeking him. They knew where the Christ was to be born, and yet they did nothing. They stayed there. They knew everything, but they did not have the faith to worship him or to seek him out. And this question shows us that unless it is the Word of God that directs us to the feet of Jesus, we're on the wrong path. And then finally, we see their worship. After listening to the king, it says, I love the way that's worded in Matthew. It's almost as if Matthew's kind of saying the wise men were like, that was weird. You know, what's that guy's problem? It says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And again, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In the original, it's like Matthew is trying to find words, and he's just using every word he can to explain the joy that these wise men had in arriving, of finding him, the one whose star got their attention. It says that they rejoiced a joy that was great exceedingly. Their joy was to find God's king and God's kingdom. And then in verse 11, it says, when they went into the house, so now Jesus is a child, he's not a baby. In the nativity scenes, we have the three wise men there on the same night with the angels singing and the shepherds there. In the real timeline, that didn't occur. It's a helpful teaching tool. They probably came a year or two later. Jesus was a toddler. And it says they came into the house, not in the palace in Jerusalem was he found, but in the small village of Bethlehem, sitting on the knee of a poor young peasant lady, was this two-year-old child with none of the wealth or splendor or pomp or majesty of King Herod the Great. But there is where they found joy. There is where they found God. There is where they worshiped. They probably stood when King Herod came into the room, but when they were in the presence of Jesus, these great men, it says, they kneeled, getting down. And the word to kneel is the same in Hebrew as to bless. In other words, they kneeled, or they put themselves in a position to be blessed. They got low so that God could raise them up through his Son. Amen? That's how we worship. We come to Jesus. We seek him diligently. We don't go, oh yeah, you know, I've heard about Jesus, or yes, I'm well acquainted with Jesus. I've known him for years, but I've got more important things to do. Or that would trouble me or disrupt my schedule too much. But it says that they went to Jesus and they worshiped him this way, by falling down, by prostrating. And when has in recent history a knowledge of the grace of God given to us in Jesus caused us bodily to lay ourselves on the floor in humility? It says they worshiped him, they paid homage to him. And then they offered him gifts by opening their treasures, and they didn't bring whatever they had left at the end of the week. They brought him the best. Out of their treasures, they gave him gifts fit for a king. They gave him frankincense, which was expensive. I mean, it's expensive now. If you go to Whole Foods to buy it, you can go buy some frankincense. It smells great. If you diffuse that stuff, you know, at Christmas time, you'll feel so spiritual and healthy and natural. It's expensive, but you think it's expensive now. Go back to when it had to be hand-produced and carried through the desert on camelbacks. And then there's gold, okay? We all know gold is worth money. It's expensive. They brought him gold. And then there was myrrh, which many people have seen as a prophecy, not only as a gift. Because you see, there are prophecies in the Bible in which things are predicted, then there are prophecies in which people or events act as a prophecy, an omen in which God orchestrates history in such a way to teach us. And here you have the nations far away coming to this little child in a humble place and finding God's king and paying homage to him. And God's son, even though he's a toddler, receiving the homage and worship of these noble men. But then myrrh was what Jesus' body was embalmed in when he was buried, referring to his death and suffering on our behalf. Remember his name? His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so myrrh most likely was a prophetic kind of gift in which the suffering of Jesus, that he would come in weakness and through his death would come life, not through power, not through military might or economic wealth or political power, but through the offering up of himself in obedience on our behalf and dying a cruel death to remove the curse of sin. That's why the nations will stream to him. That's why they come and they worship. If the Magi were in a white elephant gift swap, before lots of Northerners moved down, we called those Yankee swaps, but it's not politically correct anymore. So they're all white elephant gift swaps. I love you. I've lived in the North. I'm just trying to give you some comic relief because, you know. So what you do in a white elephant gift exchange is you trade up, right? And if somebody gets the, like, $20 Starbucks gift card, everybody's like, ooh, I'm snatching that next. And you trade your, like, you know, used Michael Jackson CD for the $20 gift card, right? And by opening their treasures and laying out the best the world has to offer, they're saying that Jesus is worth trading everything up for. And so now as a side, let's have a family moment. And you know, I grew up watching the Brady Bunch every afternoon after school. And Mr. Brady, when it was time to kind of teach the lesson, the sentimental music would start in the background, and he would sit on the bed by Jan and say, "Now, Jan, let me share with you some fatherly wisdom." Christmas falls on a Sunday this year, right? As it does every few years. And I know that that's inconvenient, okay? But if the wise men are willing to leave their home in Persia and travel till they got to the feet of Jesus and they lay open all their best for him, is it that much of an inconvenience or sacrifice that we drive 15 miles down that godforsaken college road and it's stoplights to come get at the feet of Jesus and say, "Thank you that you gave your son so that I could have eternal life"? Because I tell you what, the Magi haven't given anything compared to what God gave to us in the gift of his son. Listen, if you don't show up Christmas morning for our worship service, I ain't gonna judge you. Some people might, but I promise, I'm not gonna judge you. And you might be thinking, He's saying this because he's a pastor, and you know, it's his job to fill this place up with bodies, and that makes him feel good if everybody's here. My job is not to fill a church up with people. I'll tell you what my job is. My job is not complete until you are face down, metaphorically speaking, at the feet of Jesus, giving him your best, worshiping him, and getting blessed by him. But I will say there are a few people that I think ought to come on Christmas. Let me just share a few. If you're a Keep Christ in Christmas person, you ought to come to church on Christmas Day. I'm just saying. If someone at Walmart, when you're checking out, says, "Happy Holidays," and you kind of turn around and throw them a, "You mean Merry Christmas?" then I'm just saying, I better see you in church on Christmas Day. Or next time I see you, I'm going to wish you Happy Holidays. If you are upset, I mean unglued, because Starbucks has a plain white holiday cup now, or red or green, and it doesn't say Merry Christmas or have anything on it Christmas related, you know what, beloved? You ought to be in church on Christmas Day. I'm kind of teasing you, right? But trust me, there's something that has unsettled my pastor's heart about the hemming and hawing that we've got to go worship the Son of God who got off his mighty throne and put on our lowly flesh and lived the life of a servant to die a death he did not deserve and live a perfect, innocent, righteous life that we couldn't live because the Father loved us when we didn't deserve it. God forbid we worship him on Christmas Day. God forbid we leave our home on a journey that would lead us to his feet. Christina Rossetti, in her beautiful hymn, "In the Bleak Midwinter." I love you. I love each and every one of you. You're all going to think, "Man, he's upset with me." I'm not upset with you. I love you all so much. But I just want to make sure that Jesus is the reason for the season. Because I guarantee you there's nothing you can get under that tree. Or if it fits in the driveway with a bow on it, like the Lexus commercials. There's nothing you can get that will compare to what he gives you in his kingdom at his feet. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. I give him my heart. Whether it's Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, whatever, folks, your journey is never over till it's at the feet of Jesus. And he is such a great gift from the Father's love that we can't help but give him not only what we have, but what we are, and give him our heart. Amen? He is so good to us. He is the greatest gift. Because he is not just the gift from God, he is the gift that is God. Children, you can be dismissed, and we're going to pray, and then we'll stand and sing. Lord, we thank you for the diligent seeking that we see in these three wise men, that they would leave behind everything to come and to find you and to see you and to worship you. You are so worthy, Jesus, of the greatest gift that we can give. And Lord, we pray that you would be worshiped in our lives today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.